Father, we thank you for your presence. As we go into your word again this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. We're going to continue our study this morning. Our last lesson, we were in the concluding. We actually finished it, but I will do a short review of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul was giving us the characteristics of divine love. This is one of probably the most important portions in the whole of the Bible, because it reveals to us what God's character is and what love is in relationships, love in motion, love in action, you know. And we explain that the reason why it has to be like that is because God is actually three persons. He's not one person. You know, you can't be selfish if you're one person, but you can be if you are other people you're related to. So you have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They've always loved one another, and they've had that from eternity. In fact, the Lord Jesus prayed. We looked at this in John chapter 17, in verse 26. He said, Father, I pray that you love wherewith you have loved me. So the Father loves the Son. Now God says, he prayed that we would have that same love in us. So I can love the Lord Jesus the same way the Father would love him, the same way the Holy Spirit would love him. And, you know, I can love my brethren, other people, the same way God loves them. So God puts in us, through the new birth and being born again and giving us the divine nature, he gives us the capacity to love like God loves, you know, and extends the love between the three persons of the Godhead to us. Now, let's give a Lord a clap offering. That in itself is a mouthful, because you know you can't begin to appreciate, you know, what God has done for us in the New Testament until you really understand this divine nature and divine love. And we also looked at the fact that as you mature spiritually, you can come to a place where you begin to see God face to face. It doesn't mean you know everything. And we use the example of Moses. Moses, the Bible says, when God spoke to him, Aaron and Miriam, he said, when I speak to prophets, you know, I speak to them in dreams and visions. In other words, I don't tell, you know, I just give them, you know, puzzles, if you like, parables, you know, so they see something, but they don't understand everything. He said, but my servant Moses is not so. He said, I speak to him. The Hebrew word is actually mouth to mouth. You know, I speak to him face to face. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He said, when we're children spiritually, we continue to see through a glass darkly. But when we come mature, when we mature and perfect the love of God, and that's what the love of God does when it is perfected in us. The word perfect just means it runs its full course. See, the law of God is already in our spirits. The Bible says the law of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But you don't want it to stay in your spirit alone. You want the law of God to move from your spirit, the life of God, the light of God, into your mind, your will, and your emotions. From there, it should move into your physical body, where it is manifest in your mortal flesh. Then you can then use that love that is manifest to love men like God would love them. Like Jesus did when he was here. Jesus would heal the sick. He would feed the hungry. He would raise the dead. He would cleanse the leper. That's the love of God in action. You know, because the love of God was not just trapped, if I can use that expression, in his spirit. It had developed so that it was dominant in his mind, his will, his emotions. It was dominant in his body. That's what we mean when we talk about the, you know, perfecting the love of God. It's allowing the love of God to run its full course. And so what happens is that if the love of God is running its full course, it will enlighten your understanding. So that when you talk, as you communicate with God, you will not be seen through a glass darkly. You know, you'll be seeing God as it were face to face. The divine truth and divine realities will be clear to you. You know, and by the grace of God, but the grace of God which is with me, I was able to give you an example like what I just taught you in these last few weeks. You know, even though I've been teaching on love for all these years, I've never said it the way I said it, you know, particularly understanding the love that is between the three persons of the Godhead, you know, and how they submit to one another. God love does not insist on its own right or its own way. You know, I give the hypothetical example that when Jesus was going to come to the earth, I'm sure the other persons of God said, no, you don't go, let me go. You know, and then they just agreed amongst the three of them that, okay, it will be Jesus who will come. You know, and that's how God is. And so God wants us to be able to see him with clarity. That's the better word there. You know, something actually happened to me. It was yesterday or day before yesterday. I was in Lagos, you know, and I have a mirror in my house, you know, but I didn't switch all the lights on. I think most of the lights were off. So I was looking at myself in the mirror. I couldn't see my features clearly. There was some light. It was coming through the window. But because I didn't put on all the lights in the bedroom, I was looking at the mirror. I could see my form, but I couldn't see my eyes. I couldn't see the fine features of my face until I switched the light on. And the Lord reminded me, said, that's what you've been telling them. See, you can see darkly, but you might not see clearly. What love does, if you will allow it, now it's conditional, it's not automatic. If you'll allow the love of God to develop inside you, you know, it will cause you, your understanding to be enlightened, so that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. And he mentions the same thought in chapter 4, where he says that, you know, don't be like the Gentiles in the vanity or the fruitfulness of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Why? Because they are alienated from the life of God. So to perfect the love of God, you actually need the life of God, which contains the love of God, you know, to flow from spirit to soul to body in sufficient measure with great force on a consistent basis. Then you will stop seeing through the glass darkly. You'll, like Moses. That's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms, he says, you know, he showed his works unto the children of Israel, but his ways. Why? Because Moses understood God. He understood God's nature. He understood God's character. He was not seen through a glass darkly. And this is what God wants for us. So as spiritual children, we'll be seen darkly. But as we grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, into perfection and maturity, let me jig that a little bit. As we grow into maturity in perfection. So there are two kinds of maturity. There's just the ordinary Christian maturity, which does not include perfection. Then Paul made a distinction between them in Philippians chapter 3. Then there's a second kind of maturity which includes perfection. That's the one Paul said, oh, I'm not yet perfect. I haven't yet got there. He said, but as many as are perfect. He's talking about the ordinary maturity. Okay, you've matured to some degree, you know. So God wants us to come to that level so that the light of his life will enlighten our understanding. So when we're looking, we'll see God clearly, like Moses, you know. You'll be able to, you know, understand, you know, like many of the things we understand today by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, we have a much clearer understanding of who God is and how he operates, you know, the kind of person he is and all of that with clarity, you know, so that people can't come and say, oh, God did this and God did that. Like I was showing them on Wednesday, you know, in prayer school, perfection, school of perfection, you know, in Hebrew, sorry, in James, he says, do not err. One of the sources of error in the church is ascribing to God what came from Satan. He said, let no man say, when he's tempted of God. He said, God does not tempt any man. Then he explains the source of tension. You're drawn away by your own lust. That lust is the sin nature that is inside your mind, in your soul and in your body that makes sin attractive to you, that Satan exploits from the power of the air. Then he went on to say, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no, he's very emphatic, variableness. God doesn't change. He's always been good. Every good and every perfect comes from the Father of light. No, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the error is that do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't think of God. God is not like you. God wants you to become like him. Are you listening to me? He's a good God. And even when he judges, even when God kills, you know. The Bible says, I kill and I make alive. But even though everything he does is in righteousness. And what motivates everything he does is love. And until you understand that, there are many portions of the scripture you will misinterpret. In fact, what I've just got a tweet from heaven right now. You know, that is the root of offense. When you don't understand God's love, it is easy for you to become offended when things happen in your life and you either consciously or unconsciously think that God has allowed it, you know, and you don't understand why God has done this kind of thing to you, and you start getting offended with God. And so you know what the scripture says? He said, great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. When you understand the love of God and you begin to perfect it in your life, nothing will offend you because you will see clearly through every situation. You will see what God is trying, was doing, and why things happened the way they happened. And instead of getting offended with God, you will give God the glory. And you will draw closer to him and you will allow him to complete and finish the work he's trying to do in you. But when you don't understand, you know, you get, you know, so many Christians are offended with God. Either God didn't do this for them, or they prayed and this didn't happen, and they didn't get this and they didn't get that, or somebody died, or somebody was sick, and why did God, and this person was really serving God, you know, the person really loved God, and it's just the Job story all over again. Job was, you know, he was smart enough to know that God is not at fault. But he still, in his heart, he felt that God had given him a hard deal because he had been such a good person. And he was a good person. He had helped the widow. He had helped the poor. He was a philanthropist. He was helping the, you know, all the people around him. So he was wondering why. I mean, me who is serving God, look at this kind of thing that's happened to me. He said, anyway, God is God. I can't argue with him. you know, God, the God, Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So he passed there. He did not attribute folly to God. But in his heart, he still felt, anyway, God is God, so let's just leave it. that kind of thing. It was not until later God now said, who is this who darkens my counsel, whose words are without knowledge? And then God began to show him, you know, why those things happen. And we've taught it many times over the years. You know, the problem with Job was he was keeping moral law. He was not keeping spiritual law. And so just being good, just doing physically good things is good. And you should do it. But it is not enough. You have to operate the spiritual laws that release power that will now cause you to be able to live a victorious life, you know, and overcome the devil. The fact that you're doing good things does not make you immune to satanic attack. And the only way you can counteract it is by operating spiritual laws. When you don't operate those laws, you create a vacuum, you create a loophole that Satan can exploit. And he will exploit it. So that was what happened to Job. He was a good man. He was doing all of these things. But, you know, he had fear in his heart. He said, you know, he said, that which I feared came upon me. Bible said, perfect love casteth out fear. He had his children. He didn't instruct them. He kept saying, he said, oh, my children, maybe they have sinned against God. So he was now making sacrifice on behalf of the children, which was not wrong. But these children were not kids. They weren't 10 years old and they were not 20 years old. They were not, they had houses. These were adults. Some of them probably in their 30s. Some of them in their 40s. You understand? At that age, Job should have called the children and said, look, I'm making sacrifice. You need to come and join me in sacrifice. But he didn't do that. Obviously because of his wife. You know, we know that because the wife was the foolish woman who said, you know, you have been serving God all these days. God, you have served. See, all the sickness in your body. We've lost all of all the children died in one day. Can you imagine? What happened to Job will not happen to you. Most Christians, they cannot stand. God forbid. You know? And she said, do you still retain your integrity? Horrible woman. No wonder why she lost all her children. No, God gave Job other children. And certainly not from that silly woman. Because she must have been elderly. By the time her children are in their 40s, you know, 30s, 40s, she must have been slightly elderly. The Bible is silent on her. But we know Job had other children. I don't believe it was the same lady. I'm sure God must have put her aside. You know? And she said, Job, curse God and die. Can you imagine? It all came because of this thing I'm talking about. She did not understand the love of God. She didn't know God. She was enjoying Job's wealth. You know. You know, I don't want to get off into that. You know, I can get off into it. Because now it's just coming to me by the Spirit. The question now is, how did Job marry such a woman? It's another message for another day. With all his goodness and all of that, how couldn't he see that this kind of woman is not the kind of woman I should marry? I love Christians like that. You know, you don't marry somebody, you know. That's why you have to pray and let God, you know, enlighten your understanding so you can choose the right kind of person and all of that. I mean, looking back in retrospect, because how did Job wind up with this kind of silly little woman who would say a horrible thing like curse God and die? Anyway, you know, Job just rebuked her, say you're lying, like one of the foolish women. Nobody can win fighting against God. Not only because you don't have the power, which is part of it, but probably more importantly, because God is never wrong. Never. You just have to dig deeply and you will find where, you know, your problem was. And then you find that God was righteous and God was doing the best he could for you, even in all that situation. You know, Satan would have killed Job. Oh, yes. Because the loophole was there, but Satan didn't see it. So it was God who now called Satan's attention. So have you considered my servant Job? God was trying to protect Job. He said, there's none like him in all the earth. Ah, Satan said, he's just serving you because everything is going fine.
He said, give me 24 hours with him and remove the hedge. But he did not know that Job himself had already removed the hedge. But because God gave Satan a concession, God took a concession from Satan. Because God now showed him, said, you can. He said, but don't touch his life. If Satan had discovered the hedge himself, he would have killed Job. Pastor Lupi, how do you know all of this? Seeing face to face. Clarity. It's clarity. You know, it takes, but it took 2 years, you know, where things, you stop seeing darkly. Yeah. So God is a good God. Let's give him another super clap offering. So over the years, I've learned that people, you pray, people die or something doesn't happen. I never blame God. I never ask God. You know, I know somewhere on the human level, either commission or omission. And most of the time, many times, that's why people don't detect it. It's omission. You know, people are always looking for something of commission. Oh, did he drink beer? Or did he have a girlfriend? That's what Job was thinking. You know, I don't even think adultery when I see a woman. He said, you know, I don't even think upon a maid. You know, ah, God, you know now, you know my heart. You know, I help the poor, I help the fatherless, you know, and all of that. You know, so Job did not commit any sin of commission. His problem was omission of not operating spiritual law. So when God was going to restore him, all this is not in my notes. Job is not in my notes. It came by the Spirit as I was just talking now. When God was going to deliver him, you know what God told him? He said, pray for your friends. He didn't say, do sacrifice. So, because you see, even way back in the time of the patriarchs, the spiritual laws were still the same. You have to launch power through your mouth and your heart. In thy mouth and in thy heart. It has never changed. Because it's what God did in the beginning, in Genesis, when God's going to create the heavens and the earth, and God said. So that same law was the law that Job was supposed to be operating. But he wasn't doing that. He was concentrating. He put his confidence in the good things he was doing. Helping the poor and all of that. You know, and the animal sacrifices he was making, thinking that those things would be sufficient. They were good and they were necessary in the Old Testament economy. In fact, the law hadn't even been instituted at that time. This time of the patriarchs. You know, but that other one, when he was launching the power of God, he wasn't doing that one. And that's where God would have used that power to block the devil. So when he gone through all of that suffering, God said, you know, pray for your friends. Go and read it. The Bible says, and when Job prayed for his friends, he said, then the Lord turned his... When he put the spiritual law into operation, he said he turned his captivity, and then he gave him twice as much as he had before. And he lived and saw his fourth generation. Give the Lord a super clap offering. God is good. He will never do you evil. Never. If evil comes, it's something to do with your omission, something to do with your lack of knowledge. And he, trust me, he would have been trying to get the message across to you. And most times, we don't pick it. I just remembered another story. I just said the word pick. And as I said pick, that it just came back to me. Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions. I think it was the second one. The first one was 1950. The second one, I think, was 1952. He was in a pastor's house. He was preaching for a pastor. So in those days, they didn't have too much. It's not like today where they can afford hotels. So he was staying inside the pastor's house in the guest room in the parsonage. So he had the pastor, and I think the pastor had a small daughter. I don't think the wives were there. They knelt down on the kitchen floor, and they were just going to thank God for the service. And he just went into a vision. He had a vision, you know, went into a cloud, and he saw Jesus.
So the Lord Jesus began to teach him. That's where Kenneth Hagin got the message, you can have what you say. That's where he got it from. So Jesus now said to him, he said, there is a message my spirit has been trying to get across to you. He said, but you didn't pick it. That's how I remembered. Just like a radio. You know, you can have a signal if your radio receiver is not very good. Do you understand? You won't pick the signal. It will pick, you know, noise. So you have to tune it very carefully to get the exact frequency in order. So that's what Jesus told him. That's how I remembered. He used that word, pick it. He said, but now I'm here. You know? In other words, he had to come down to a lower level. Ken Hagin could have picked the same message without the vision. See, we often think visions are the highest level of communication. They're not. They're the lowest. Many times, God has to give you a dream or a vision when you can't pick by revelation through the word and prayer. That's the truth. And then he now told him, he said, anybody anywhere can get whatever they want. Then he gave him the example of David and Goliath, how David said it 5 times. And then Hagin was, you know, just shaking his head in wonder and said, Lord, I've read that story so many times. You know, he said, I read the Bible, you know, being proud of, you know, not in a wrong way. You know, Lord, you know now, I've read the Bible so many times, how come I've... He said, Jesus just smiled sweetly and said to him, said, son, there's a lot in there you don't know. Yeah, let's give the Lord a super clap already. He said, son, there's a lot in there. And you know, the same thing is true of us today. I know you read the same Bible, you know, so many times, but there's so much in there you still don't know. But if you keep praying, that's one of the reasons why I'm going to start talking about that. You know, one reason why I gave us tongues, you know, and this complete canon of scripture is so that we can begin to draw wisdom and light and understanding from God. If God has to appear in a vision, every time he wants to give you a revelation, do you understand? You will never live long enough to pay back the spiritual power that has been wasted. He gives it only when, you know, he had to do it in the Old Testament because they were not born again, you know. And then that was what was used to write the scriptures. So we see a lot of visions and, you know, even the New Testament at the beginning, when there was no New Testament, before people like Paul came along, you see a lot of vision, dream, and all of that. But, you know, even Paul had a few visions. But majority of what Paul wrote was by revelation. It wasn't by vision. I'm not saying vision is wrong. No, there's a place for it. But don't depend on it. And don't think that every time God has to tell you something, he has to go by vision. Then you will no longer be walking by faith. You start walking by sight. Mercy, Lord. All right. So, we looked at all of that, you know, and then we saw that, you know, there are three eternal things, faith, hope, and love. And I looked at this in the last lesson. So the greatest is love, because love is the origin. Love is the... God is love. The Bible didn't say God is faith. The guy didn't say God is hope. The Bible said God is love. It is love that gives birth. A hope is a dream. A hope is a desire that has not yet come into manifestation. Faith, the power of God that is released through faith, through the spoken word and praying in the Spirit and all of that, is what concretizes and gives substance to hope that causes it to become a physical reality or a reality, whether in the spirit or in the physical realm. When that reality now comes, when it comes into manifestation, God, who is love, the love that motivated it in the first place, now takes that reality and shares it amongst the people it was made for. So the beginning of everything is love. The end of everything is love. Faith and hope are just hope. Let's put the right order. It's, everybody say, love, hope, faith. Love is what motivates the picture, the desire, the hope. It gives birth to it. Then faith, which love now releases, the power of God, you know, through the spoken word and prayer, you know, now concretizes. It takes that picture that hope is and creates its reality, whether in the spirit realm or in the physical realm. When that reality is now created, love, which was the original thing that now shares it. So it begins with love, it ends with love. Let's give a little super clap offering. I'm going to say something else, you know, before we start 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I'm just going to introduce chapter 14 today. I won't go in depth in it, you know. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in Colossians chapter 1. Let's quickly go there. I didn't plan to do this, but I want to use it to further expatiate this understanding on faith, hope, and love. Look at first, it's Colossians chapter 1. Right. And because I want to use that word hope, you know. He said, in order to really understand this, let me read from verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It's, wherefore, I am made a minister. Word minister just means servant. God have mercy on us. According to the dispensation of God, that is the assignment, you know, a dispensation, when you dispense. It's like, you know, the word dispense, you know, it's from where we get the word in the for the pharmacist. You know, if you go to a pharmacist, they would dispense drugs, you know, by, you know, Camo Queen, you know, you say he dispense. It just means to give. It means to, you know. So God gave Paul a dispensation. He gave him a commission, you know. So he says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. It wasn't for Paul alone. It was given to Paul, for Paul and the church, all of us, to fulfill the word of God. Even, watch this, the mystery, that means secret, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now, at the time Paul was writing and up till today, you know, is made manifest to sin. In other words, God had a secret. God had a plan. God had a hope. He had a desire in his heart, but he kept it secret for ages and generations. But after Jesus came and he died and he was raised again from the dead, God now raised Paul and the other apostles, and now gave them this revelation, this truth, this desire that had been in his heart all from eternity. He now put it into their hearts so that they would now preach and teach it, so that other men will also get the same revelation and then experience the plan. And this is it. He said, to whom God would make known. See, that's why we needed the verse 25 and 26. It gives you the context. You know, many times we just quote that 27. But you have to understand what was behind it. God had a desire, a hope. And that's why he called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to get there in a minute. He said, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret. The word mystery, the Greek, you know, it means secret, among the Gentiles. So it wasn't going to be, it was not just going to be exclusive to the Jews. It was going to be Jews and Gentiles. The Jew first, and then the Gentiles. Which is, he's very particular, he's very specific. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me help you understand that statement. The other day I was teaching, I was here on Wednesday, and I talked about the book of Nehemiah in verse 8. it says that when they read the scripture, he said they read it distinctly. That's the reason why you need pastors, prophets, apostles to open the word of God to you. If you just read it by yourself, many times you won't get it. You know? So he says that they would, you know, have the sense, and he made them to understand the reading. That's what I, by the grace of God, want to help you to do here. Now, let's say, everyone say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, whose hope? Your hope or God's hope? It's not the hope of Olubi, it's the hope of glory. But who is glory? God. So God had a hope. God had a desire to make man in his image and likeness, but not stop there, and then let man become like God using Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, as the template and the model. That's it. That's why it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not your hope, it's the hope of glory. But we know from the book of Ezekiel, you know, and other places in the scripture, that when anytime the Bible talks about the glory of God, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Then the same Bible says, you know, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Go and check the book of Ezekiel, particularly Ezekiel. You will see, it says, and the glory of God stood there. And the glory of God arose from where he was and went to the top of the gates of the temple. And the glory of God stood there. He's a person. He's a person. When you talk about the glory of God, you're actually talking about the person. Excuse me. You're actually talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You're actually talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. So, the third person of the God, and all the three persons of the Godhead, really, they had a plan. And it's the hope of glory. Not the hope of Olubi, but the hope of glory. So, the plan was that God would make man in his image and in his likeness. Then, because we could fall, because he's going to give us a free will, so it'll be like God. If he didn't give us a free will, then we'd be robots. So because we could fall, then a plan was made that the second person of the Godhead will come to the earth, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and die to pay the price for our foolishness and our sins. Now, once that price is paid, you know, and he forgives us, he will now put his divine nature back into us so that we will become exactly like the second person of the Godhead was when he was on earth and was made flesh. That is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what gave birth to that hope? Love. God loved us, you know, so he wanted to make us in his image and his likeness, you know. And when you now have that hope in you, you have to now use faith through prayer and the word of God to make that hope a reality in your experience. And when it now becomes a reality and you become like Jesus, you and the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the other members of the church who do the same thing can now share and enjoy that fellowship together of what he's made. Give him a super clap offering. That's what it's all about. This scripture, I didn't say it like my last lesson, but go and do it today. You know, gives us a very comprehensive insight and understanding into love, hope, and faith. So the us becoming conformed to the image of Jesus was just a hope. It hadn't yet become a reality.
And you know, even up till today, in many of our experiences, still a hope. Because we haven't, many of us haven't yet given substance to it. You know, so that it can become a reality. That's what God is waiting for. The whole creation is waiting and traveling for the manifestation. So we want to take it from hope to faith. To make it become manifest. I would say love, hope, and faith. That these three things are eternal. They have always been in God. They will always be in God for eternity. But the greatest of all the three of them is love. You know why? It is love that gives birth to hope and that gives strength and power to faith. So hope and love, hope and faith cannot work without love. That is why faith worketh by love. Another clap offering for the Lord. When you understand these things, you know, so the whole purpose of my faith, confession, speaking God's word, praying in the spirit, and all of that, what I'm trying to do, you know, what we're saying to do, is to release the power to give substance to what God has hoped for, what God has planned, what the expectation of God to make it a reality. But never forget the origin, love. See, most Christians, many times, they want to use faith and hope. You know, to hope for a car, hope for a house in Lekki, hope, you know, for visa when I go to the American embassy. And, you know, then I will speak the word of God, you know, confess. Then if it become a reality, I'll get the visa. But the thing that is behind it should be love. If I now want to use that visa, I want to use that house in Lekki, I want to use that car or whatever it is that I use my faith to get, if the motivation for using it strays from love, I'm going to have a problem. That's where Lucifer comes in. That's where the devil will come in. That's why what everything you do as a Christian should be motivated by love. Why do you want a new car? It should be love. And am I wrong in even self-love? But I say love your neighbor as you love yourself. You want a new car because so that the old car is giving you a problem. It's, you know, go to the mechanic today. You want a new car so you can take your children to school and everything. That's okay. Love for your children, love for your home, fine. You know, but that's the reason. You know, love should always be behind everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do. Why do you want more money? Why do you want to be a billionaire? Why do you want to be a trillionaire? Why do you want, you know, whatever. All the things, the promises in God's word, they create a hope in us. They create a picture, an expectation. Now, faith will not give substance to that expectation to make them a reality. But after they become a reality, it is the love that originally motivated the promise, the hope, that should dictate how we use the reality. Is it clear? When love no longer dictates how I use what I used my faith to create, I go into Lucifer's camp. That's why I said, the greatest of these is love. The reason for everything should be love. Now, I know many times it's not, but it should be. And as Christians, born again with the divine nature inside us, we should, you know, allow love to motivate everything we have, everything we do. So I want a big car, you know, why? I want a private jet, why? Why? Is it to show off? But love, the Bible says, does not, you know, it does not act unbecomingly. It's not conceited. It's not arrogant. It's not inflated with pride. So when I get the plane and I start becoming arrogant and inflated with pride, I am no longer, you know, being motivated by the love that gave me the faith to create it. Then it becomes corrupted. I don't know if we got it. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. Then give the Lord a clap offering with the two hands. Let's say it in Yoruba. That means may God help us to understand it. I know some flying over our heads, but you will get it. You will get it. God will help you. Look at what he said. Look at verse 20 and 29. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and I'll close. He says, whom we preach. See, what is going to make that hope a reality is the word that we preach. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about the word. It is prayer and the word that is going to now give substance to that hope and make it a reality that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Another clap offering for the Lord. So everybody say love, hope, faith. That's the order. Love gives a dream, a desire. But it's not a reality yet. Faith will now release power through the spoken word and prayer in the spirit to now give substance to that hope and make it a reality, a manifestation. When the reality comes, it must be used for the motivation and the purpose for which love gave birth to it in the first place. And that's where many of our people miss the train. They try and use the faith of God. They go to the promises of God's word. They try and get a picture in their mind. You know, believe what God has said. Then they now try and use faith, prayer, and all of that. Then when they now get the thing, they stop using. They don't use it for love anymore. They use it for selfish, self-centered, you know. And then the system breaks down. Becomes corrupted. Now let's go to, you know, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then from there we go back into chapter 14. I will start there and then I will close in another 5 minutes or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now in the light of all I've said, you now understand, you know, the last two verses. Now we see through a glass darkly, that is, as spiritual children. But then, when we come mature, you know, face to face like Moses, you know. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we know. You can have a complete understanding and knowledge of God. It doesn't mean you know everything. But you understand God's character. For instance, I will say this. People may think I'm arrogant, but I'm not, by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, but you know, I can tell you the three aspects of God's character that will never change from now till eternity. Loving kindness, righteousness, and justice is complete. Never. It will never change. So in that sense, I know God completely. It doesn't mean I know everything God knows, but it means I have a complete understanding and knowledge of God's character and his ways. That's why I quote that scripture from James, which I shared on Wednesday. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is what? No variableness. In other words, he doesn't give a good and a perfect thing today and then give a bad one tomorrow. Hello? It's crucial you understand this thing. They must be the foundation of your Christian life. One of the things I got established in through my fathers that taught me these things. People like Kenneth Hagin taught, you know, Kenneth Copeland and others. You know, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Let it be settled in your mind. If it's bad, it's not from God. It's not like that. Now, he may allow some bad things to happen, but even then, it's because of some of the bad things or omission or commission you didn't do. Then he's allowing that so that he can work some things out. Hello? When you understand that, things become clearer. And then, like I said earlier on, you will not be offended. And now abideth, verse 13, faith, hope, and charity. He does it in reverse order here, but it's the same thing. You know, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The King James says charity. I don't like that word. The word is love. It's agape. So let's now go to chapter 14. It's amazing how the church just missed this. Look at what he said. Follow after charity or love. You know, if you read the New King James Version, it'll tell you love. You know, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Let me say that in modern English. In modern English, you say it like this. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. That's what he's saying. Now, do you notice the order? He did not say you shouldn't desire spiritual gifts. But he's saying that the following of love must be the pathway and the motivation that is making you desire the spiritual gift. And the key to all the spiritual gifts will be prophecy. That's why it's especially prophecy. We'll look at this in more detail in my next lesson. But, you know, you need to understand that. You know, I've said it. So, okay, let's quickly read, I think, the first five, and I will stop there. It says, for means because. This man is talking about, let's give Paul another super clap of it. He's talking by revelation. There's somebody who knows what he's talking about. He's not like our people, you know. He's like Jesus. The Bible says he spake as one having authority, not like the scribes. For means because. He's explaining, he wants to explain why he said you should especially desire prophecy. For means because. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. How be it in the spirit he speaks mystery? I thought he was talking about prophecy. Tongues is prophecy. That's exactly what it is. You know, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Once the Holy Ghost is the one giving the utterance, is prophecy. All tongues is prophecy. That's the context. And he doesn't stop there. But for no man understanding, how be the Spirit speaketh prophecies? Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto edification, exhortation and comfort. I won't go there in detail today. And he that speaketh in a long tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5. This is one of scriptures that helped me as a young Christian when there was controversy about tongues. And people go and quote 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Say, do all speak in tongues? Then I came and said, but the same Holy Ghost, he can't be contradicting himself. I would that you all, except for those of you who are Baptists. I love my Baptist brethren. You know, I would that you all, except for the Anglicans. I would that you all, except for the Methodists. That's how we've read the scripture. No, I would that you all, only the Pentecostals. Not what he said. I would that you all, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, you know, Anglican, Baptist, all of us, I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret. He's not taking you a step further. That the church may receive edifying. Let me stop there. What is Paul telling us here? He's telling us that, look, this is the way. You please understand, brethren. Think, put your thinking caps on. Spiritual thinking caps now, not just natural thinking. And look at the sequence. Chapter 12. Concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. Then he gives us a list of the gifts of the Spirit. Revelation, power, and utterance gifts. Then he explains the body of Christ. You know, the head can also say to the eye, I have no need of you. That we are interdependent and we need one another. From there he says, you want spiritual gifts? So I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Then he goes into love in chapter 13. He explains what love is. Then he now goes into chapter 14 and says, now, follow this love and desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. This is the key to all the gifts. You know what it is actually? It's actually the key to the Spirit without measure. He didn't say it explicitly, but that's what it is. Because you see, if you make love your motivation and you start praying a lot in tongues, you will edify yourself. As you edify yourself, you will get understanding or interpretation. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. In other words, what is God saying? What's the meaning of what God is saying? Even though I'm speaking in tongues. When you get that, it will edify you, and then you will be in a position to edify the rest of the church. Stand to your feet. That's what Paul is saying. If you pray a lot in tongues, you will get revelation and interpretation. That is, you know, it will come to your mind, the meaning of what you're saying, you know, in essence. Are you listening to me? I've used this example before. You know, the English people say, you know, make hay while the sun shines. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that every time you see the sun shining, you go and look for a fork, you know, some spade, and start looking for hay. You go to Shasha or wherever, you know, to go and look for hay. Whenever sun shines, that's a translation. But that's not the interpretation. What it means is redeem the time. Very simple. Is this clear? That's how God gives you understanding when you pray in tongues. He won't give you translation. It's not necessary. But as you, the more you pray in tongues and you read your Bible, you see, as you pray in tongues, where you're speaking mysteries, then you go and read your Bible, then the Holy Spirit will now enlighten the scripture. From the enlightening in your mind, then you will now say, that's what God is saying. That is what edifies you. And you cannot edify other people until you have been edified. So he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he that prophesies, that is, he now speaks in tongues, and then he has the interpretation of what he's saying in tongues, can now preach and teach and edify others. Let's stop there. Although I won't have cantata today. And I know they're all looking at their watch. Pastor, don't disturb our time of cantata. Am I down low? What I'm preaching is more important than cantata, but let's leave that. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to God. The love is the bottom line. If you don't do love, even the gifts you have that are originally genuine will become corrupted. I will deal with that probably in the new year, in my next lessons. It's going to become corrupted. That's why a lot of the gifts of the Spirit today in the church have been corrupted. Because the people, you know why people desire spiritual gifts? Power. And money. And fame. You know when you have power, you know, if I come here now, I say there's one woman there, I shake very well. You know, you have been looking for a baby. It's always, go and check it out. It's always baby, husband, you know, the things of the flesh.
that people want. And they're not wrong in wanting babies, don't misunderstand me. You know, it's just that, you see, that thing that are motivating the people. So the man now comes, you know, picks this one, he picks that one, and all of them have babies. Ah! The news will go around. The next time they have a meeting, the place will be full. All of them are looking for baby. You understand? Then the man now says, aha! Yeah, the anointing is here, but it's not like that. You have to give something. Then they now collect money, you know, and then he now, you know, then the original thing, which was the love of God, which is just to help those women who didn't have children, is forgotten. Then the one forgetting power comes and the money that comes from it. So that original anointing now becomes corrupted and Lucifer steps in. You know, the devil can give you babies. Anything that is physical, Satan can duplicate it. Satan can heal. Very simple. He was the one who put the sickness there. So it's not a problem for him to remove it. Satan can give you baby. He can give you, you know, he can do all kinds. I mean, a guy turned a stick into a serpent. He can do miracles. But he will not be motivated by love. It will not be sustained by love, you know. And most importantly, and this is what you call the litmus test in chemistry. I would call the litmus test where you, to be clear, you understand, will he let you grow spiritually? You see, the purpose of miracles and things where God does, when God helps us in our lives, you have a problem, God will help you turn it around. It's so that you can go and seek God more. So you can come to know God better and you can grow. That's the real purpose. If that purpose is not there and it's not emphasized by the preacher or the teacher, and all is being emphasized is the power and the money, it becomes a corrupted anointing. That's why I said, if the prophet arises among you and he does sign and wonder, and the sign and wonder comes to pass, but it tells you to go and serve other gods. Now, today, they're not going to ask you to go and serve Shango. And they're not going to ask you, Ogun. Satan is too clever for that. They're not going to give you something so simple. You know, that God's there is the belly. See, whose God is their belly? Covetousness. Pride. Idolatry. You know, making anything your. You know, that's what happens. So many times those miracles happen, but what it motivates people to is to covetousness, you know, pride, lust for power, and not to become more like Jesus. Not spiritual. Then you know it didn't come from God, it came from the devil. The Bible said, such a prophet said, don't fear him. Let's talk to God. It's time for me to keep my mouth shut. Because I don't think they like me anymore. I know some people still love me, but everybody say amen. You see? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
But what I told you was the truth. And if you can't say amen, say, oh me. You know. Let's talk to God. Holy Spirit will welcome you.
Holy Spirit. We welcome you,
Lord, we welcome you,
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move, hallelujah.
Move amongst us,
move amongst
us with hope. Leave
as we lay aside.
Look at it. We lay aside all earthly desires. Hands reach out.
And
our hearts. As by
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
We welcome you.
Stop for a minute. Look at the words of this. That's exactly what I'm preaching. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move amongst us. Not with any kind of fire. Holy fire. Fire that will promote holiness and the character of God. As we lay aside all earthly desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I want the Holy Spirit, not for earthly desires, not for earthly fame, not for earthly riches and pride. And no! No! As we lay aside all earthly desires. See, that's why, say, Pastor Luby, why do you sing these old choruses? Don't sing these new ones. The new ones are devilish. Yes. Many times the spirit that inspired them is this spirit of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some of the old ones are pure. Look at this. Hands reach out. But not just to reach out. And our hearts aspire for what? Aspire to become like Jesus. Aspire to do the will of God. That is the reason for the move of the Holy Ghost. It's not about just to move so we can have power and we can show off and we can be proud, you know, and we can become covetous. But sadly, the church today has left these foundations. They want fire, all right, but they don't care whether it's holy or not, so long as it's fire. Yes, strange fire. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. You know, and they certainly don't want to lay aside their earthly desires, and their hearts don't want to aspire. That's why I stay with the safe songs, the ones that are in line with the Word of God. All those other funny ones, you find I don't even allow my choir to sing them. I'm not going to let it sing. You know, spirits come through singing. Sing the wrong kind of song and the church will be filled with the wrong kind of spirit. I don't allow songs that inspire covetousness, spiritual laziness, foolishness, pride. You find out all our songs, they are directed towards God, prayer, you know. I choose very carefully. Because when you sing, you're releasing words of spirit. If they're from God, life. If they're not from God, death. Satan knows that too well. That's why, you know how he's catching the young people today? Music. Singing. The Pied Piper of Hamelin. Singing. You know, I went away recently and they were singing one song. I don't know the song. You know, I left Egypt a long ago. I got born again over 40 years ago. So I'm no longer in vogue. I don't know what's going on. So, you know, I was just sitting down. You know, I'm a holy man of God by the grace of God. You know, so I just sat down. I said, Pastor, yeah. Somehow the song was not moving me. I just sat down. I was listening, you know. The beat was not bad, but, you know, I didn't. So I said, do you know what they are saying? This was actually in Turkey. I went, my cousin had his birthday. I said, no. Even the Oibos, it was a Nigerian guy. You know, Nigerian songs are popular now. They sing them all over the whole place. And it was all kinds of rubbish. And they were... I said, even these poor white boys, they don't know what the guy is saying. I asked him, my friends, my cousin, I said, what are they saying? He said, some of you will hear, some of you won't hear. I said, lie. Don't let wrong spirits enter your lives and the lives of your children by hearing and singing songs you don't even know the meaning of what they're saying. That's how, yes, you open the door. Then 2 weeks later, you want to have deliverance. You open the door for that spirit to come in through the silly music. Let's sing this one. Just this first verse and we stop.
We welcome you.
Move amongst us one more time.
Move amongst us.
Hallelujah. With holy fire. As we lay aside. Lay aside all earthly desire. Hands, hands reach out.
In the heart
and our heart aspire.
Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to go. You pray a simple prayer. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I repent where my motivation for spiritual gifts and power has not been love. And when I get answer to prayer, I don't use the answer in love. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Fresh life and power into my spirit. Heavenly Father, come and help me. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Help me to know you better. Understand your character of love. And why you do the things you do. And how you do the things you do. So I will not just know your works. But like Moses, I will know your ways. And begin to see you more and more clearly, face to face, in Jesus' name. Nekatoshka Fredega. Leprikito Fridisha. Father, thank you. Zala Prikito Fre. Nokotoshko Fre. Lambrikito Fredeska. Lambrikito Fredeles. Father, thank you. Zala Prikitoshko Fredes. Lord Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray. Thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, for your blood, for your life, for your power, in our wills, in upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, reinos to frene in sufficient measure. Now, tolomo to frene in this regard. Nikotoske frene, lambriki to frenesk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, and God won't see you because He loves you, you're His child. No one is sick. And then when you are healed, that body should be used for love. That healing now should be used for love. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. God wants you healed, but not so that you can go and use that healing, that well body to go and fornicate or commit adultery. He's not healing you for that reason. He's healing you so that that body can now become a channel through the power of God can flow to heal the sick. You understand? To do good business, make money so you can help the poor and you can give to the work of God. The reason why God wants to heal you is so that you can use the healed body to walk in love. That's the lesson of today. So if you need healing for your body, just stretch your hand. Father, for those who are in need of healing, we release the healing power now into their bodies. The word has already gone out. The Bible says you sent your word and healed them. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. And like your word says, we cast out the spirit with our word. In Jesus' name, your word in our mouth. We cast out the spirit of infirmity. We cast out the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, loose them and let them go. Let's give a lot of super clap offering. It's funny, but I have to say, I was laughing when we were praying. On television recently, I think it was the vice president, you know, he was talking about, no, he wasn't saying in a bad way, you know, he's a pastor, he's a nice guy, you know, so he was saying how Nigeria has become popular,
I don't know that song. I'm sure many of you know.
What a thing to be famous for. God have mercy on Nigeria.